Welcome back, everyone. So I'm just going to repeat what we discussed because the message gets recorded. So we'll just start off. We've been discussing the comic I just showed you of Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, and he's sitting in his easy chair drinking a glass of wine, and he's got all of these deer heads on the wall mounted on the wall behind him, and the caption says, "All the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names." And unfortunately, that's funny to us, partly because it hits a little too close to home for a lot of us. I think probably all of us at one time or another, we can say, there is someone whose head I would like to have mounted on my wall right now. And unfortunately, this isn't something that should be the case. I guess not unfortunately, but this is the reality that we live in, but it's not the way that it should be. It's not the way Jesus calls us to live. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 21. I'm going to read it for you. This is the NRSV. Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. He says, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but 77 times. For this reason," Jesus continues, "for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents," that's a unit of money, 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold into slavery, together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, so that payment could be made. But the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." And this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're in a series on forgiveness, and I want to remind you of where we have been because it applies to where we're going today. It's really important when we talk about forgiveness to clarify, first of all, what forgiveness is and isn't. And so in the first week, all we did was unpack all of the myths about forgiveness. And so we had to talk about the fact that forgiveness is, first of all, simply saying, "I don't hold it against you. From my perspective, from my end, I hold no bitterness toward you, no anger, no resentment, no negative feelings towards you. I'm no longer going to remind myself of what you have done when I continue to think about you. I don't hold it against you." Forgiveness is just, I don't hold it against you anymore. And so then we unpacked all of the myths of what forgiveness isn't. So forgiveness, first of all, is not a multi-step process, and therefore it has no sort of prerequisites. It has no preconditions that need to happen first before you can forgive. No, forgiveness is step one. It's not step two or step three in a process. It's as simple as breathing out, simply to say, "I no longer hold it against this person. I'm letting that go." So it has no steps that need to happen before it can happen. It's not a process. It's not, at the same time, forgiveness is not minimizing what someone did. Forgiveness is not forgetting what they did. Some things cannot be forgotten. Forgiveness should also not be confused with trust. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is not earned. forgiveness is required. Forgiveness is also not the same thing as reconciliation. Reconciliation is when two people or groups of people come together and they work things out to restore the relationship. But that requires admission of guilt, confession, repentance, and so on. That's required by the guilty party before there can be reconciliation. And if both parties are guilty, then both need to apologize and admit fault and so on. In order to make a reconciliation possible, in order to restore that relationship, it needs to be two ways. But that's not the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to happen regardless of whether or not a relationship can be reconciled. In other words, you can forgive someone even if they'll never admit that what they did was wrong. Even if they hurt you and they deny it or they minimize it or something like that, we are still required to forgive. But our forgiveness is not dependent on another person's apology or on another person being willing to reconcile and work it out. They're not the same things. And lastly, as is coming out over and over again, both in the parable and in what we're going to talk about, forgiveness is not optional for us. And if forgiveness is not optional, then, and if it's not a process, and if there aren't multiple steps that go into it before, no conditions before we're going to be ready to forgive, then saying I can't forgive someone is actually a lie. That's actually not true. We talked about that last week as well. We also talked about the fact that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. And decisions and feelings are two different things. And so just because you don't feel like you're perhaps ready to forgive or wanting to forgive is basically irrelevant. We can hope and pray that we will have feelings change. But we are required to forgive. We don't have an option about that. And we cannot wait until we feel differently about someone before we can forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It is an act of the will. We are going to say, I choose not to hold it against this person anymore. And that's what the master here in our parable does. He wipes the slate clean. He cancels the debt. He no longer holds it against that person. Now, the interesting thing about our parable is that here it comes in response to Peter's question about relationships in the church. It's a good disciple. This is a godly person. It's Peter, one of the great disciples, right? And he comes and asks Jesus, no, Lord, like if there are other people on this Zoom call church that I'm a part of, if there are other people in the pews and they sin against me here, how many times should I forgive them? And so the whole discussion here, what Jesus has in mind is, first of all, relationships in the church. It's not that it doesn't apply to those outside the church. It has to start here. We're the people who have received forgiveness and celebrate forgiveness and sing forgiveness, all the grace that we have received, right? But then we don't extend it to others. Like that's where it gets really, that's where this parable comes from, the fact that it's still hard to extend grace to others. And Peter's like, I'm gonna pick a much higher number than my culture would otherwise have said. Let's go seven times. And Jesus ups the ante quite a bit. But Peter's question is a question of quantity, right? How much forgiveness should I extend to my fellow brothers and sisters here in the pews and on the Zoom call? How much? And Jesus' answer is like, well, Peter, if you could turn all of those sufferings and hurts and offenses that you've received from one of your fellow members here, if you could turn that into a dollar amount, it would be absolutely nothing compared to what you've been forgiven. And that's the first part of the parable. The first part of the parable is a guy who's forgiven 10,000 talents, which is an unimaginable sum of money for the people in that day. It'd be like me saying trillions or zillions or bazillions of dollars. Like we have been forgiven unimaginably more than we have been hurt. And that's the first point Jesus wants to get across in this parable. You and I have been forgiven by God unimaginably more than we have been hurt by any other person or all the other people combined who have ever hurt us. And how did we accumulate that kind of debt that we were in debt, trillions and bazillions of dollars that we have been forgiven? How did we accumulate that? That's what we talked about last week as well. And frankly, all we did last week was name the little sins. Like, we didn't talk about murder. All we talked about is we accumulate the debt by calling the person who cuts us off an idiot. We accumulate that kind of $1 trillion debt by being jealous of our friend's new bike. We accumulate that kind of debt by skipping our exercise or taking the third helping of food. We accumulate that kind of debt by name dropping and laughing at a dirty joke and holding a grudge. All of the things that we call little have still added up to a $1 trillion debt that we can't pay. And so where we ended last week was the fact that we have this debt we cannot pay, and it's the master who absorbs the debt, right? It's either the slave who pays the debt back, but he can't, or it's the master who absorbs the loss. That master absorbs the loss of trillions and bazillions of dollars. And that's why we celebrate the cross, because that's how our debt got paid. But then for whatever reason, we don't treat others the way we have been treated by God. We're forgiven zillions of dollars, and our debts are so big we cannot pay. And then we go and choke a guy for 100 denarii. You know what 100 denarii is? This is actually not a small sum of money. 100 denarii was 3 months' wages. We're not talking about $50. We're not talking about someone stealing the 20 out of your wallet. We're talking about a huge sum of money here. It's possible to pay this for the one slave to pay back his friend. But it's going to take a long time, a very long time. But it's possible to pay it back. So Jesus is not saying that your hurts are nothing. Whatever it is that you have suffered, when you think about how other people have hurt you, Jesus is not coming up with a sum of money that says your hurts are like a toonie that you just pay back. No, this is significant. So he's not sort of downsizing or minimizing what you and I have suffered at the hands of other people. But what he is doing is making a comparison. And he's saying, you and I, well, he's not including himself in that, but he's saying you, all the rest of the people except Jesus, have been forgiven unimaginably more than we have been hurt. And so therefore, we must forgive without counting, without adding it up and saying, you know what, your debts, you know, you're never going to be able to pay it. Or we're saying that I'm going to hold all of this stuff against you. You're going to have to pay me back everything that you can. Like Jesus comes and says, guys, no, you've been forgiven this much. You forgive freely, freely. You have received freely, freely give. And here we are. We got heads on our walls, right? And yet love keeps no record of wrongs, Paul will say in Ephesians or in 1 Corinthians. And yet we do this. We do this in our lives. We do it in the church. And that's Peter's question, right? The church. We do it here. And you know what? I haven't been here that long, but I've seen a lot of resentment and bitterness in my short time here. And I've been the cause of some of it. And I've held some of it on my own that I've had to now deal with. But we need to deal with it, friends. What are some signs that might tip us off that we're feeling like we're actually still holding bitterness and unforgiveness, holding a grudge we haven't forgiven? Well, if you still have negative emotional reactions about something, and I'm talking like angry reactions about something, I'm not talking about sadness. But if you're still having like angry reactions, like if your brow gets all furrowed and you scowl, When you think about that, whatever it was, you might want to ask if you have actually forgiven the way that Jesus requires us to forgive, right from the heart. If you're still offended, if you're still telling yourself, they didn't take my advice. Well, I'm an expert. Counsel didn't take my advice. Or I've been there. I have more experience than they do. They didn't take my advice. That person didn't listen to me. Or how dare they do that to me? You know, if there's something in you that's still offended by what happened, maybe there's an issue of forgiveness there that still needs to be dealt with. If you tell yourself that you can't wait for that other person to find out that you were actually right, maybe there's some unforgiveness there still, because you need to be justified. You need to be seen to be right by everyone else. It's all about you, right? If you're still talking about something, even though it's ancient history, maybe it's because it hasn't been dealt with properly. And so it's not really history, it's your living present, because you continue to stew in those juices. But here's the biggest one, I think. If you have trouble praying for those who are involved in it, if you wouldn't want any sort of good things to happen in their life, maybe it's not exactly that you outright wish them ill. Obviously, if you do wish someone ill, there is unforgiveness there. But I'm not saying like if you, all I'm saying is maybe you feel like you're just sort of neutral, right? It's not that you want anything bad to happen to these people, but you'd have a hard time actually asking God to give them good things in their life. Maybe you still haven't dealt with that forgiveness issue. Or if you would take real comfort in them getting what they deserve, and you'd never pray that God forgive them and forget what they did to you or show them mercy, there's unforgiveness there. And we got to deal with it. We got to deal with it individually, and we got to deal with it in our church. We have to deal with it not only because of what we received, but also because of the consequences. See, Jesus doesn't end the parable with, I did this for you, now go and do likewise. He ends the parable with a warning. The master says, should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So in case we didn't get that point, Jesus emphasizes that out of anything that Jesus could have emphasized in this parable, what he chooses to emphasize is that very last point. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. We're handed over to the torturers if we do not forgive from our heart. So it's not like God just wants you to speak words of, I forgive these people. No, it's God actually wants us to forgive them all the way down to the depths of ourselves. As far down as the hurt went, that's the level of forgiveness that we need to get down to. So till we hold absolutely nothing against this other person, even in the deepest parts of us. And if we don't, we end up with the torturers. Now, notice here that it isn't unforgiveness that tortures us. Unforgiveness is what sends us to the torturers. The man isn't tortured here with unforgiveness. What are the torturers? My parents' house I grew up in, we didn't hand out a lot of keys, but what we did instead is we put a code on the lock with a code on the side door. And as we grew up and our friends, you know, sort of became family, a lot of those friends had the code to the house, especially Chantel, as we were dating, and my sister's boyfriend and my brother's girlfriend. These people knew that they could walk into our house without even having to call, without having to knock. Whether the door was locked or not, they could come and go at any time. They had the code. They didn't need to knock first. We didn't even need to know that they were coming. And unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, frankly, are the code, the key and the code to our church. They're the key and the code to your life. And you know what they let in? They let in the enemy. Because obedience to the enemy, unforgiveness is obedience to the enemy, and obedience to the enemy is an invitation for the enemy to be part of your life. It's as simple as that. When we allow bitterness or resentment or grudges or unforgiveness, pick whatever synonym you want, when we allow these things in our lives, we allow the enemy an entrance into our lives. And they don't need to knock first. And what happens is when we stew in that juice of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and so on, and we allow the enemy into our lives, the enemy is a liar. And so what we start to hear are things like, you know, you're right to hold that grudge. They did hurt you. You were offended. You should hold that against them. We hear lies like, you're right. You can't forgive that other person. It's not possible. Those are lies. You know what that actually, I think the most common lie is? You know, I think the most common lie that we hear, and it is from the enemy, is God has mercy for other people. God has grace for other people, but he doesn't have it for you because you're a Christian and you knew better. I think that's probably the most common lie. And what happens is people no longer forgive themselves for what they did. And so they have grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion for anyone else, but not for themselves. We're going to unpack that a little bit more in another week. But people who can't forgive themselves still turn themselves over to the torturers. We have to forgive. It's not optional. Jesus underscored it. That's the point he emphasized. How much we've been forgiven and what are the consequences of not forgiving. He doesn't just give us an encouraging story. Here's something to help you along in forgiveness. It's also a warning. Here's what happens if you don't. And it's scary and it's stark. And we should hear it as such. We talked about this the first week now. How do you forgive someone? It's just one step. So we're going to practice this actually. Name the person. Name what they did before God. Name the hurt. Name the effects. And then tell God out loud, you are forgiving them. Lord, I no longer hold this and this and this and this and this against that other person. Speak it out loud to God. And then ask him to forgive you, forgive me for holding that bitterness, holding that resentment, holding that grudge. And ask him to forgive you for not sharing the forgiveness that you had received. The moment that you received it, you didn't give it out. And then you pray for that person and you pray blessings over that person. Bless your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you, Jesus said. Pray for those who persecute you. Let me clarify one thing I said in the first week that's a slight correction. In the first week, I talked about how forgiveness is not a process, but you might need to forgive someone every day for the rest of your life. If, say, you broke someone slammed their car into you, you're driving along, you get paralyzed, and now for the rest of your life, you live with paralysis. Right? And I was trying to emphasize that you might need to continually forgive that person every week for the rest of your life. And someone asked afterwards, well, is it really forgiveness or what's wrong with me if I have to forgive every single day? So maybe let me put it just a slightly different way. Let's forgive one time. It's not multiple steps. It's not a process. So we forgive once and then we live that forgiveness. Right? Live your forgiveness. Live a life of continually letting go of bitterness and not allowing resentment and bitterness to creep back in. And the way that we will do that is by praying for those other people who hurt us over and over again. If you want more clarification on that or anything else or just further conversation, there's always time for that after the service. But what I want to do now is actually practice this. I thought about putting this on the screen. In the end, I decided not to. But I do want to show it to you just so you know what we're talking about here. Is this going to work? Maybe not. Nope, it's not going to work. Perfect. That's my answer. This door right here, you know, the one I'm talking about, if you've been here before, it's the emergency exit door, on the side of sanctuary that looks out to the alley. And on this side of, on the other side of that door right now is graffiti over most of the door. And it's graffiti that is, it's not just sort of squiggles. It's actually a whole lot of insulting and racist things against against a variety of races, against, I don't even want to name or repeat it. I wanted to just flash it up quick enough for you to see what I was talking about without actually having you fixate on whatever those words are. But there's a lot of stuff there. It's against us as Christians. It's against a whole variety of ethnicities and so on. They're Nazi symbols there. And so what we are going to do is we are going to acknowledge the hurt and the racism and the hatred. And we're going to say, Lord, we forgive these people. Whether it was one person or multiple people, we're going to forgive them. So we're going to do that right now. Lord, some people have acted against us right now. They have spoken against the people that you love. They have done things to show that they hate a variety of people that you love and died for. They've insulted and hurt people as well as wrecking some property. And now it's going to cost us some money to get rid of it. And it sucks. And if some of our congregation have seen it and find themselves in a group of people who have been smeared here, it's going to hurt. And Lord, we acknowledge these things. And we say, Lord, we are not going to hold it against the people who have done this to us. We let that go. We're not going to hold bitterness or resentment against them. And Lord, would you forgive them, please? We're releasing them. Will you forgive them too, please? Will you show them mercy and grace? Would you not count this against them? And would you return these insults now as blessings? Every insult listed there, would you return that number of blessings and more back to them so that they feel the peace and love of Christ, the one whom they insulted? Would they have encounters with you? Would you change them as a result of this, as a result of releasing forgiveness to you into the spiritual world? Would you return it back to them as blessings in the physical world, as well as encounters with you, so that they come to not only repentance, but to life with you? In Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you a story. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian woman whose family lived during World War II. I don't know if it was Holland or the Netherlands. I can't remember. But anyway, when their country was taken over, the Nazis entered. And so Corrie and her family started hiding the Jews in their own home. And so I've got this on the screen, actually. You can see where they hid them. So this is Corrie. And this was the entrance here to this place back here. It was a brick wall. And behind the brick wall was a tiny, tiny little room. I think it was like less than 2 feet wide. But they were able to hide quite a number of Jews back there. So she wrote a book eventually called The Hiding Place about this. So anyway, Corrie and her family did this. And so I'm repeating this story from this particular book. Her story's told in it. Seven Women and the Secret of Their Greatness by Eric Metaxas. So Corrie and her family start looking after the Jews, and they're hiding them and looking after them during the time of the Nazi occupancy in their country. And eventually the Nazis realize that Corrie and her family have been doing this, and they all get sent to the concentration camp. And so Corrie and her sister Betsy end up going to the concentration camp called Ravensbrück or Ravensbrück. I don't speak German, but that's how you that's the particular concentration camp for women. Now, Corrie's sister Betsy ends up dying in this concentration camp. But Corey has to learn to love and forgive her enemies both there and then when she is released. And when she is released, Corey begins traveling the world, telling her story, not only about hiding the Jews, but about the forgiveness that she had to learn to extend to the people who were actually torturing and tormenting her and the other women in this concentration camp. Well, one night, as Corey is giving one of these talks, as she's traveling the world, sharing her story, she actually gets confronted by one of her old captors, one of the men who was a guard at the concentration camp. And so I'm going to read what Eric Metaxas and Corey say about this experience. So most of what I'm reading here is straight out of Metaxas's book, but Metaxas is taking very long sections and he's quoting Corey's book as well. I'm not going to break up who's quoting whom where. I'm just going to tell it as a story, but I just want you to know I'm reading what is printed in the book. So he says, Corey herself was put to the test in 1947 while she was speaking in Munich at a church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her, and Corey froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered in front of him. It came back with a rush, Corey wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, and the shame of having to walk naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers. And he was saying, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And Corey says, I, who had spoken so easily about forgiveness, I fumbled with my pocketbook rather than taking that man's hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could you remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and a leather crop that he had swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. And again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? Corey says, I just stood there. My sister Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow and terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. Corey says, I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do, for I had to do it. I knew that the message that God forgives us has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before the former Nazi, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Jesus, help me, she prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. Corey thrust out her hand and she said, as I did, an incredible thing took place. The electric current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, springing into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, she cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Corey died with no heads on her wall. Are we going to be a church that has relationships where we don't have heads on our wall? Are we going to be Christians who extend what we have received from God? Are we going to extend that to other people? I pray that we will be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the challenges of your word, and I thank you for the examples of those who have lived it. I thank you for Jesus, who forgives the people as they are crucifying him. I thank you for this story of Corrie ten Boom, who is confronted with all of the pain that she went through and the person responsible for it, and does what Jesus did. Lord, you know the hurts that we have suffered, but we're reminded of the fact that you have extended immeasurably more grace and forgiveness to us than we will ever need to extend to others, because we have offended you more than others have offended us. So Lord, would you teach us to extend that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness like we have received to others, so that we die with no heads on our walls, with not a single resentment, not a single piece of bitterness, not a shred of it, so they'll know we are Christians by our love, not so they'll know we are Christians by our resentment and our transferring to a different place that's gonna, whatever. No. Will you teach us how to do the hard work of forgiving? Will you teach us how to do the hard work of reconciling? But Lord, I pray against the fears. I pray against the lies. And Lord, I ask that your truth and your spirit would prevail, would win. I pray that that forgiveness would be extended, that grace would be received, that there would be much reconciliation in our lives. And I pray that your spirit would flow, that we would no longer grieve you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us, friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, friends, and share the peace you have received with others. Blessings on you.